Today is the fourth part in this series, God and Family. Now, I don't think this is going to go on too much longer, in part because of the two previous series that I had taught, When Jesus is Lord and the Sacred Nature of Marriage. So a lot of information has already been covered in those two series. But this is part four, and the title of today's, well, we'll get to that title in a moment. But what I want to do is review just a little bit to lead into today. And I'll review, again, the review is going to be restricted pretty much exclusively to last week. Last week, the sermon, it was, you know, part three, God and Family part three, and it was titled Stop the Abuse. And so a lot of people might think, well, you know, he's talking about, you know, you stop, you know, acting in a way that is immoral with your children. You know, stop abusing them. Well, no, that's not. Because like I said, if I have to stand up here and tell you it is wrong to, you know, do immoral things with children, and that's news to you, okay, you've got a serious problem. You know, you're not supposed to be doing things with children. Really? Why? Who'd have thought? I didn't know that. No, that means you really need to get born again big time. Because you should know, I mean, even lost people should know, that's just not right. Well, this abuse has to do with the way that a lot of parents abuse their children, but they don't see it as abuse. So I'm just going to, I gave you 11 points. I'm just going to go through those so very quickly. Just read the highlights, get the sermon to listen to the content. But the first one had to do with parents making an assumption that the form of education for their children is the same or should be the same for all children. If you remember last week, I said if you really want to mess up your children, send them to public school. And then some people would have thought, that's right, Brother Martin, you know, that's right, amen. Then I said, no, I'm serious now. If you want to really mess up your children, send them to Christian school. And then folks are looking at me like, you know, what? And then I said, guys, I mean it. If you want to mess up your children, homeschool them. Well, by then, everybody thought I'd gone crazy. But what I explained was, you can't just make the assumption that one thing is good for all children. You can't. And if you do, you are wrong. Well, I went to God and He told me, what did He tell you? Did you specifically lift up each child and ask, what's right for this child? What do we need to do for this child? Because you've got, kids are different. And so you've got to seek God to find out what He knows is best. And it could, you know, for a few school years, it could be public for a few school years. It could then be Christian, and for a few school years, it could be homeschooling. I mean, it could change throughout that child's life. So this is why you have to keep seeking God for direction. Number two, shield your children from the world. Just shield them from the world so they have no clue, absolutely none. And then when the day comes that they move out and they have to fight Satan themselves in the wilderness, they are going to be wiped out. They're not going to know what to do. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing in Scripture that tells us, shield your children from the world. It's not in there. Don't tell me it is, because it's not. And I shared Scripture. Anyway, go back and listen to it. Number three, hold on to your child as though they are your personal property. Hold on to them like they're your personal property. There are a lot of parents, the kids grow up, kids get married, and mom and dad still have, you know, their claws sunk deep into that kid and are constantly involved in what's going on. There comes a day and time you got to let go. It doesn't mean you ignore. It just means they've got to grow up and be who they are. Number four, defend their wrong choices. Defend their wrong choices. Oh, that wasn't so bad. Or my child wouldn't do that. And I shared how that it just amazes me how many parents forget how they were when they were kids. They just like, you know, it's like parents take, you know, amnesia pills. And they completely forget about what they were like when they were kids. Well, just keep defending their wrong choices. Number five, refuse to listen if others share concerns. If somebody comes to you and says, there's something I saw you might want to think about. I mean, if somebody comes to you and says, all right, don't just look at these people with dagger eyes. Don't just tell them how wrong they are. Don't just tell them, you know, who do you think? No, they're coming to you with a concern. Thank them and then go to God. And ask God, what's going on here? You know, because guys, look, parents miss stuff. And not only do they miss stuff, they ignore stuff. So if somebody shares something, pray about it. Ask God if there's something to this. Number 6, allow their desires for activities to supersede their need to be in church. Goes on constantly. Well, the kid's got this, got that, got to have this practice, got to have that thing, this, whatever. You know what? Fine. You know, you go ahead and do that. And just don't complain later on in life. Because you trained them that other things are more important to them. And that leads into number 7. Let them witness you putting your desires for activities to supersede your need to be in church. Don't fuss at your kids about, you need to go to church. When they see you make a decision, like, well, I just don't feel like it today. Well, I'd rather go do this. Well, let's go to the fair. Let's go do, you know, hey. Again, that's abuse. Remember, we're supposed to be training up a child the way they should go. We're supposed to be training a child to be totally obedient to Almighty God. Number 8, let them see you smile at sin. And, you know, you can be watching, you know, like, trashy movies, all right? Or trashy music. The example I gave last week, and I didn't go into a whole lot of detail, meaning I didn't go into a lot of examples, but the example I gave was when, like, somebody's unmarried daughter gets pregnant, and you start talking about that baby being a blessing from God. You're basically telling your children immorality is okay. Because, see, God does not bless sin. It doesn't happen. God does not bless the union of two unmarried people with a baby. It does not happen. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. He handed the responsibility of creating more humans over to them. And so when we do, when the male and the female do their part and a baby is the result, hopefully the male and the female are actually husband and wife to each other. Hopefully they're married. Hey, stuff happens. Number 9, exercise authority from a because I said perspective instead of from a God's word says perspective. You need to let them know that you are in submission to the word of God and that the word of God is the standard by which the home exists and authority is utilized and exercised there in the home. Number 10, become Jesus to them and tell them their ministry calling. Become Jesus to them. Become the Holy Spirit to them. And a lot of parents will do this. You know, you're going to grow up. You're going to be a mighty pastor. You're going to be a mighty evangelist. How do you know? And so now here you are. You're training your child to listen to your voice, not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Tell them about the ministry callings. But then tell them, you need to seek God and find out what He has for you. You need to seek God and find out what His call is for your life, because it's going to be different from the call on my life and Daddy's life and Mommy's life or, you know, whatever. You need to train them to hear from God. Number 11, and this 11th, for many parents, is going to be the most critical. Number 11, be their friend instead of their parent. Your children don't need you to be their friend. Grandparents, same thing is true. Aunts, uncles, what they need is godly guidance. They need a parent. They can have friends at school, friends in the neighborhood, whatever. You need to be a parent. And I've heard parents talk about, you know, well, let me say it like this. There are parents out there But you know, I want my children to like me. Why? You're their parent. Your goal is not to get your children to like you. Your goal is to be a parent. How many of you parents remember growing up, there were times you really didn't like your mom and dad? And now all of a sudden, you think you're supposed to get your kids to like you? No, you are to be a parent. And that means sometimes they're going to like you, and sometimes they're going to, I hate you, you don't love me. And what's sad is that a lot of parents, especially moms, when a kid says that, you don't love me, you hate me, it's like, oh, it's like a dagger in my heart. Well, get over it. Get over it. Whether they love you or not, you love them and be a parent. You got to stand your ground. You don't need to cultivate friendship with your children. They need to know that you are a parent seeking after God. And that you have to train them in that direction, because that's what they're going to remember. Now, moving on to today. What was interesting last week is that at the end of the message, all of a sudden, this just dropped in me. And I passed it on. And it was, and I don't remember the exact words, but this will be close. Don't be afraid to call the police on your child. I know for some parents it's like, do what? But they haven't done anything wrong. Okay, you don't call the police if they're not doing anything wrong, all right? You guys know what I'm talking about. You got parents who, they won't do that. And my question would be, why not? If it's time to call the cops, call the cops. But that's my child. That's my child. Remember the part about taking ownership? Remember that? You're abusing your child. Listen, if your child needs to be locked up, call the cops. How much are you going to put up with at home? How much are you going to let go by? How much criminal activity will you put up with before you take a stand and say, no, bless God, not in this home? You want to do that? You know, go out there. You know, this is on you. See, you've got a lot of people out there, they don't get this. How could you call the police on your child? Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, there is no verse in the Bible that says, call the police on your children. But there is a verse that says something that is far more critical. Far more critical. And I'm going to show you from the Word of God. One of the things that just constantly amazes me is how so many parents will place their children on the pedestal of perfection. And they put up with all kinds of stuff. I've been in churches and I've seen children act in a way to where I don't get it. I can't. My mind kind of goes wonky trying to figure out how can the parents let the child do this? But then I realize the parents are worse than the kid. Because if the parents, look, I can't stand it when kids are running crazy in the sanctuary. And parents ought to have enough sense to put a stop to it. And I'm not talking just this church, I'm talking, pick a church. Just pick a church. There's a lot of stuff that goes on, and parents just let it go. And then as the pastor, you know, there are times when a pastor of a church, he's got to be the bad guy. And there have been times I've had to correct some of the children here because the parents didn't. And that's when I want to go to the parents and give them a timeout. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 12, look here. Just begin in verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, meaning your natural parent, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, the earthly fathers, verily for a few days during our growing up time, chastened us. Now, where it says after their own pleasure, I have no idea where the writers of the King James came up with this. That phrase must have meant a whole lot more different than what it means today. Because that phrase, after their own pleasure, it doesn't mean they woke up one day thinking, man, I tell you what, I feel good. I think I'll beat the kids for a while. No, that is not what that is saying. It's talking about as they see the child needing correction, then they correct the child. So in today's English, that's really misleading. And I understand that and I admit it. So they're not talking about that the fathers got a lot of happy time out of, you know, spanking the children. That is not what this is saying. But he says, But God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay, now, this passage is making it very clear that God as our Father administers discipline. Now, in verse 6, it talks about who he loves, he chastens, and scourges. In earthly terms, natural terms, that sounds highly abusive physically. Now, one of the things that you find in the world, but also in the church. Now, see, I really am tempted to just to be blunt. But you have a lot of Christians that they're intelligent, but they're dumber than a box of rocks. In that they read these words and they do not take the time to find out what is really being said. And so they turn this into the chastening and the scourging as some sort of physical child abuse. And that, you know, well, how does God do that? Well, you know, he'll make you have a car wreck and break your legs. He'll burn your house down. Why, he'll do all kinds of bad things to you. No. If we were talking about that kind of abuse, well, yeah, okay, then that's how it would apply. That's not what this is talking about. This chastening and this scourging, okay, the chastening, one way to look at that would be a stern lecture. You know, you ever been chewed out before? You know, okay, well, that's kind of what this is leaning toward, and that's one way to describe it. The scourging thing, okay, because we have so much to cover, I'm not spending an entire sermon on one verse. But the scourging thing, okay, think of it like this. Have you ever heard people say something like, when it talks about someone going through a bad time in life, well, you know, you reap what you sow. Okay, now, let's say that you spend your life, you know, smoking cigarettes. You make a decision, you know what, I think I'm going to smoke. Okay, now you know you shouldn't, but you do. And you smoke, and then 35 years later, and the doctor says, well, you know what, emphysema, lung cancer, and whatever kind of stuff comes along with smoking. And you might start to think, why'd God let this happen to me? Well, he didn't put it on you. But what he did was honor your choice to be foolish. And out of the foolish actions, you brought upon yourself a problem. See, a lot of people ain't smoked their whole life, never get cancer. But it is impossible to smoke your whole life, 10, 20, 30 years, what? It's impossible and not have it impact your health in a negative way. It's impossible. You cannot introduce those foreign substances into your body and something not happen. Now, I don't know what the something would be, but that's just the way it is. All right? Now, so one way to look at this aspect of the scourging is that, you know, you make the wrong choice, all right, you know, you're going to suffer the consequences, but I, God, will be there for you. And his healing power can bring about a manifestation of healing from all of the negative stuff that goes along with smoking. Okay, that's just one example. But to move forward in this, see, he's telling you, verse 7, put up with it. Put up with it. Here's one way that God chastens / scourges. This series for some parents. I don't agree with that. Okay, you show me your Bible where these things I'm showing you from my Bible are wrong. See, this series could create a lot of problems. You'll have people show up in churches and they'll attend for a while, then they hear something that clashes with what they believe or what they want to do, even though it is obvious in Scripture that what they're doing or believing it is wrong. Boom, they're out the door. They're not enduring the chastening. They're not enduring the correction. They're not enduring it. And he says here, look, you need to endure it because God's dealing with you as a son. Okay, this tells us something right there. Spiritually speaking, when we get born again, we already know that we're born as, you know, spiritual babes, as it said. So therefore, there's a growing process. God our Father knows we're supposed to be growing up spiritually. And so as a father, he knows he's got to bring correction from time to time. But all too many Christians, because of their natural age, they don't want to receive anything. And so they get their minds set on what it is and what it's not and what they believe and what they don't. And that's it. You cannot reason with them whatsoever. But God realizes that as we're going up spiritually, we need correction. We need instruction. Okay, now, this principle that we see here in Hebrews has already been established in the Old Testament. Now look back over in Psalm 94. Psalm 94. And take a look, beginning in verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So God looks at us and he knows, okay, you know, your thoughts, they're vanity. They can't help you. When you're analyzing everything from a natural perspective, it's not going to work for you. But then we are blessed when God chastens us, and teaches us out of his word. We're blessed, all right? So there's the element of bringing correction when we're wrong. That leads to being blessed. Why is that? Well, for one thing, our thoughts will no longer be vain. They'll line up with his word. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So we see here in the two passages we've just read, in Psalm and here in Proverbs, that the standard for what we read in Hebrews has already been established. What we see, in what we just read in Psalms, what we just read here in Proverbs, this is not law of Moses specific. Now, this is something you have to understand. Now, let me give you just a little quick, you know, side journey here. A lot of Christians seem to think that everything in the Old Testament is exclusive to the law of Moses. It is not. Because when you go through and you read, just read. You're going to read things that are not specific to the law, but they are specific to God and how he deals with people. For example, this chastening thing. Well, we see in Psalms, we see in Proverbs, but then we also see it over there in Hebrews. So therefore, the principle we just read in Psalms and Proverbs, and we see it carried over into Hebrews, okay, in the Old Testament, it is a principle that is for today as well. Meaning, once you turn the page from Malachi to Matthew, all that stuff in the Old Testament, you can't say it doesn't apply anymore. You have to understand the perspective from which it's written. And honestly, it doesn't take a whole lot of deep calleth unto thee, deep understanding to get this. So we see here that God brings correction to us as children and that we should appreciate it because we end up being blessed and then we end up with thoughts that are not vain. We end up having the kind of life that God wants us to have. And he says here, in verse 11, you know, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be weary of his correction because, verse 12, he's doing this for your benefit. He delights in you. He loves you, and that's why he's correcting you. And verse 13, you're going to end up being happy. Because happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. So the verses 11 and 12, correction, chastising, so on and so forth, that leads to the blessing and the, verse 13, happiness, because now we have the wisdom and understanding that comes from his word, and we understand why he did what he did, why we, you know, got chewed out, if you will, why he had to bring that kind of correction. Okay. This being true, from what perspective does God do this? Well, he does it from the perspective of mercy, grace, and love. That's how he approaches this. And sometimes, yeah, there's got to be, you know, a stern approach. But, along with this, if this is how God deals with us, and like we saw over in Hebrews that, well, sometimes it's chastening, it's not pleasant. If that's what God does with us, would he not expect us as earthly parents to follow that pattern in dealing with our own children? The answer to that is, well, yeah, he would. The problem is a lot of parents don't want this. So instead of me standing up here and giving you world psychology and, I don't know, these guys that have written all these, you know, Raise Your Children books and so forth. I mean, some of those books may be really good. But instead of me relying on that, how about if we just rely on God's word? Is that fair? Yes, Brother Martin, that is fair. Yes, fair. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. I don't know, Brother Martin. I'm not sure I want to go there. Okay, well, too bad. In Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, Brother Martin, I have an idea where you're headed, and already I don't like this, and I totally disagree. Brother Martin doesn't care. Because Brother Martin's going to show you what Almighty God, the Savior of your soul, says. You can get fussy-wussy if you want, but before you get fussy-wussy with me, get fussy-wussy with God. Because God's the one that put it in here. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A wise son. All children are different. Some children, all you have to do is give them, you know, the look. You know what I'm talking about? The look. And the kid, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. Other kids, you give them the look, they give it right back to you. That's the scorner. The scorner is the one who gives a look to mom and dad. The scorner is the one who mouths off. Smart aleck. That's the scorner. And he says, a wise son is going to hear his father's instruction, But a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now, obviously, the kid's going to hear it. That's talking about receiving what is heard. And then look in verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Now remember, if you're exercising authority as a parent from the perspective of God's word, then you're going to be administering correction in the home from the perspective of God's word. In other words, it's not just because I said so. Here's what God says in his word. So therefore, whoso despiseth the word, a child who despises the word shall be destroyed. What does that mean? That means the goal is to get the kids to understand you answer to God. And I'm the go-between from this point till the day, you know, you're out there on your own. You're going to answer to God. You will stand in judgment to him. And if you ignore his word, you're going to hell. Oh, not my child. Yeah, your child. You're going to hell. If you ignore the word of God, there's no other way around this. Mommy and daddy can't go to the cross for you. Jesus already did. And so he says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Now, verse 24, and this is one nobody likes. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him quickly. With God's mercy, grace, and love. That is how correction absolutely must be administered. Now, notice here, he says, he that spareth his rod. You know, you heard people say things like, spare the rod and spoil the child. Okay, that's not in the Bible. I know for a fact it is, brother. I've heard it all my life. It's not in Scripture. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Get your computer software and type in spoil and spare, and it'll pull up every verse in Scripture where those two words appear, and guess what? You're going to get a big zero. It's not in there. He that spareth the rod, okay, well, what is the rod? The rod is, in this passage and in other passages we'll see, we could refer to it as the switch. Now, I'm not talking the flippy thing on the wall for the lights, okay? Whew, boy. A switch. What is a switch? How many of you know what a switch is? How many of you can bear witness with a switch? Okay. That's, you know, like a thin stick or, you know, branch off of a tree that can be used, you know. How many of you are familiar with a belt? Okay. See. All right. Well, see, that's what he's not talking about. Go get a 2x4 and beat on your kid for a while. That's not what this is saying. He that spareth the rod hates his son. Now, over there in Hebrews, it says, look, God loves you, and this is why he does this. And if you aren't getting this correction from God, now, I know there's a questionable word in there. You know, he says, you're bastards, you're not sons. What that means is, if God's not bringing this correction, then, you know what? You're probably not even born again. You're not his son. Because whom he loves, he chastens. All right? Moms and dads, now what does the Word of God have to say here? What is the Bible? This is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, instruction, and all those other things. God has said, if you spare the rod, from his perspective, that's like you hating your child. And he says, but if you love him, you'll chasten him quickly. Now, him, her, you know, son, daughter. Now, when it says chasten him quickly, there are times when you are so spitfire mad, you need to get away, go to the bathroom, go lock yourself in, worship the Lord, settle down before you go back with switch in hand. You understand what I mean by that? You need to settle down. Mercy, grace, and love. And God says right here, you know, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. Well, I don't hate my child. Well, then you're not going to spare the rod, are you? Well, Brother Martin, I don't want to talk about that. Okay, fair enough. Let's go to Proverbs 19. We'll talk about something else. Proverbs 19. Verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Uh-oh. You didn't want to talk about this anymore, did you? Sorry, not really. Chasten thy son while there is hope. What does that mean, while there is hope? Okay, parents, I got to clue you in on this. Now, for some of you, this is going to be, I didn't know this. Your child was born with a sin nature going to hell. Okay? You know, that cute little thing in your arms? Oh, what a blessing. No, that blessing's got a sin nature going to hell. And the day's coming when that child is going to be consciously aware of the difference between lost and saved, hopefully because you've been training that child. And then from that point on, that child's going to be held accountable for where they stand with Jesus Christ. Now, he says, chasten your child while there is hope. Hope for what? Hope that the child hasn't gone too far. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about, you know, somebody has the father's wife? Remember that? He has his father's wife. It's, you know, despicable immorality. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul says, turn this person over for the destruction of their flesh, meaning to die, so that their soul would be saved in the day of the Lord. Meaning, this person hasn't gone too far yet. They haven't completely walked away from God, but they're on that path. It's better for them to die now, die physically now, before they've gone too far. Let them die while there is hope. Well, now see, that he's writing that about somebody's child. And for all the Apostle Paul knows, that child was the child of somebody who was the biggest giver into his ministry. You're telling me I'm supposed to let the devil kill my kid? Well, you want your kid to go to heaven or hell? Well. Verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Guys, come on, parents. You know in your heart that your children know how to manipulate you. They know how to, babies figure it out. Wah, wah, wah. Pick them up, they stop. Lay them down. Wah, wah, wah. Pick them up, they stop. The kids figured out at 6 months how to control things. They know. So, he says here, while there's hope, meaning, you know what? They're not going to like it. They're going to fuss. They're going to cry. They're going to pitch a fit. They're going to, you know, I'm going to run away. You know, here's a classic. I'll hold my breath till I die. Just tell them, okay, do it. Please, go ahead. Take a deep one. And then hold your breath. I'll stand here and I'll watch you die. Go ahead. Oh, but Brother Martin, that's horrible. They're not going to die. They'll pass out. And then they'll breathe again. It's impossible to hold your, even as an adult, it's impossible to hold your breath till you die. You can't do it. You will pass out. And then you start breathing again. And then when the kid wakes up, you can just stand there, ha, 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 you didn't die, you didn't.
Brother Martin, I'm tired of this. I don't want to talk about this anymore.
Okay, turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And we go back to that rod thing. Now remember, guys, we're reading the Word of God. This is not some pastor rhetoric. This is what the Creator of the universe has put in His Word. And God is telling you that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's because they don't know any better. Foolishness is there. Parents sit around and they, I just don't understand that kid. Why do they act that way? Well, here it is. Foolishness is bound. I mean, seriously? You have to ask this? You have forgotten what it was like when you were a kid. You were just as goofy as they were. But now all of a sudden you think your kid is far more intelligent this is the major problem for a lot of parents. They take their children and they elevate them to an intelligence level way beyond where they are. They are children. And foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And God has said, there are times you're going to have to deal with it using, you know, that rod, that switch. There are times you have to. This is God. This is God telling you this. Look over in chapter 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, the word beat, it doesn't mean abuse. See, this is where a lot of Christians say, I'm not beating my child, blessed. What's wrong with God? No, this is where you have to understand what these words mean. And this word beat does not mean, you know, to wail away on your children like it's some kind of mixed martial arts fight. All right? No. It just simply means to strike them. And he says, with the rod or with the switch. He's telling you here to do this. This is God. And he says, don't withhold it. I can remember parents we knew, and they meant well, you know, and they're great people, really great people. They had a baby. And the mom said, you know, she was tired of hearing parents all over the place constantly looking at their children and saying, no, 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 no. Till I was 5 years old, I thought that was my name. No, 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 come over here. No, don't do that. She said, I'll never say no to my child. She got over that real quickly. And she laughed about it because she had the good intentions. She meant well. And, you know, I heard her say that. You know, I didn't say anything. It's like, oh, you know, we'll see. Well, then she began to realize that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and so she began using the word no. She understood it had to be applied, among other things, maybe. But he says here, now look at this, in Proverbs 23, verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him, or if thou spank him, apply this correction with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt apply this correction, strike him with the switch, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Okay, now, you've got a lot of parents, even today, I'm not doing that. I don't care what you say, Brother Martin. Okay, forget about what Brother Martin says. What does God say? What, you just read it now. There it is. What does God say? Are you going to say, I don't care what God says? I'm not doing that? Is that going to be your position? All right, well, let's look ahead. Let's look way ahead. What if your child dies and ends up in the lake of fire? And there you are standing before God. Which would you rather hear? You could have prevented this. Or you did all you could. And I'm telling you right now, there's a really good chance there are kids who grew up, died, and they're going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity because their parents turned into a couple of mamby-pamby, we're not going to do this, we don't care who says what. You want that on you, man, that's okay. That's you, all right? It won't be on me because I'm sharing the Word of God with you. And God is saying, hey, if you've got more than one kid, you and I both know every one of your children has a different personality. And some, according to what we see in the Word of God, that whole switch thing, yeah. And but for others, no. You know, it's just different for every child. But you've got to get the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God and follow the pattern established here in Scripture. You know, you don't want to stand before God and have Him say, you could have prevented this. You don't want to hear that. That's when he starts wiping away every tear from your eye. But you know, when you do what you can, that child's got a will, and that child's going to do what they want. You cannot make a child get born again. Oh, you might be able to switch them enough to to where they say, okay, fine, Jesus, come into my heart. They don't mean it. They don't mean it. But you walk away thinking, oh, hallelujah, they got saved. The kid is thinking, thank God they're gone. You know, we're looking at the Word of God, and I know that for some people, even in this room, this may be extremely challenging. Well, again, guys, don't fuss at me. Go to God and ask Him, Father, are you serious about this? Well, obviously you must be, or you wouldn't put it in His Word. But now look over in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, and look at verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now you notice here in verse 15, use that switch and reproof, meaning it's not just, you know, put a switch to them, a reproof. You know, why are you doing this to them? Why are you switching them? All right? But he says, it gives wisdom. Now, this whole thing of, well, you know, you just got, don't beat your kids now. All right? They don't need to be spanked. You need to sit down and talk to them. You need to sit down and come to an understanding. You know, reason with them. Okay, if foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and God makes it clear in Proverbs you can't reason with a fool, what in the world makes you think you can reason with your children? Now, it's impossible to reason with a child's mind. As an adult, you can't do it. Because, how many of you remember this sermon here, I forget how long ago it was, where I explained about the development of the human brain, the neurons and the dendrites, and how that as we, you know, from birth, well, really even before birth, but brain cells are being established, and then you have, you know, the neurons and the dendrites, and these are paths that are connecting, like, you know, bridges that connect all the brain cells, and they transmit information to each other. Well, the older that you get, as you're growing up, you're developing more neurons, more dendrites, more connections, and so more information is being transmitted. So here you are, the 30-year-old parent, and you've got a 4-year-old child. You have 26 years of brain development on that child. That child still doesn't get it because the brain isn't capable of that level of thinking. They can't analyze the way an adult can. A 6-year-old can't. A 10-year-old can't. You need to eat your vegetables. Why? They're good for you. But they're bad for my mouth. No, you need to eat your vegetables. Why? They'll help you stay healthy. I don't care. I don't like them. Wait, but you need to eat. Okay, you can pull out a book on biology and explain what the vegetables do after they're eaten. And then wake your child up a few times in the middle of the explanation. And they're still not going to want to eat their vegetables. If you eat them, you'll be big and strong. I don't care. I don't want to be big and strong. Well, if you eat them, you'll be smart. I don't want to be smart. Kids don't get it. And parents try to reason with them. You can't reason with a child. You teach them, especially from the Word of God. And if you're using the Word of God, their dendrites and neurons, the brain development will be accelerated. But you can't reason with them. And a lot of times you'll get them to cooperate because, and you think, they get it. No, they don't. They just want you to shut up. They want you to leave them alone. Okay, all right, fine, whatever. You know, okay, all right, I'll do it. But they still don't get it. All they know is, if I don't do this, I'm going to get yelled at more, and maybe the switch gets pulled out. So you know what? I'm going to cooperate. And I still don't get it. I still don't understand. I still don't know why. It doesn't make any sense to me. Of course it doesn't. Until you develop mentally to the point of, oh, Now I get it. And how many of you parents in here can look back on your own life and realize, ah, man, mom and dad, they were right about that. They were right about this. Now I know why they did. Okay, that's because your brain development is such to where you can analyze it because you now have more information with which to work. Children don't have that. This is where all this child psychology stuff is absolute bunk, and it's a lie, and it does not line up with Scripture. Yes, you talk to your children. You communicate with them because you're helping them develop their brain system. But you simply cannot reason with a child the way you can with an adult. Now, turn over. You say, Brother Martin, are we done with this? Sort of. Turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21.
Well, Brother Martin, I'll tell you what. All this beating the children with the switches and all that kind of stuff. I tell you, I just don't go along with that. I just don't buy into all of that. Here.
I'm going to give you another option, okay? I'm going to give you another option here. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, didn't we read something about that kind of stuff over in Proverbs? And that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Okay, so don't deal with the rod. Hang it up, burn it, you know, whatever you want to do. Here's another option.
Brother Martin, you're nuts.
Okay, now hold on. No, I'm not. And I'm not saying, all right, well, you know, where do we find these stones? No, I'm not. No. What I'm saying is, look at this. Now, this was under the law, and granted, this does not apply today. But, look at this. If we were still under the law, how many of you would have dead kids by now? Yeah. I got one hand. Two hands, three hands, all right. Do I see four? Yeah, oh, glory to God, hallelujah. You see this? This is how serious God takes it. Here's why. He says, if you don't deal with this stuff, you've got evil in your midst. And you've got to deal with it. You've got to deal with it. Now, again, I'm not saying we apply Deuteronomy 21. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, you know, well, we're, next Sunday night, you know, kill the kid with rocks tonight. Bring your rebellious children with. We're going to have a dump truck drop off a load of rocks. No. Not going to happen. What I'm saying is, we have to take God seriously in all of this. See, you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Samuel, we read the story of Eli, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Eli got the report that the kids were doing bad. I mean, man, they were stealing. They were priests, okay? And they're carrying on with women right there, you know, at the church, if you will. All kinds of stuff. And so Eli hears the report, and he calls them and he says, now, boys, this is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. You know, this is, you're wrong now. Don't do that. So he gave them, we'll say, a chewing out. But he didn't stop it. What he should have done is Deuteronomy 21. Those boys should have died. They should have been, I mean, guys, it's bad enough they were, you know, mouthing off to dad or whatever. But my goodness, they're in the priesthood and they're fooling around with women that come to the church? This is going, that's crazy. And so Eli, he should have taken a hard stand and he didn't. And what happened? Not only did Hophni and Phinehas die, and not only did Eli die, but there were all kinds of additional, I don't know exactly the number, but it was hundreds if not thousands of Jews were killed as a result because of battle with the Philistines. If Eli had done what was right, thousands of lives could probably have been saved. But because he didn't, that evil, it became a spiritual plague, if you will, on Israel, and people died. You know, the same thing with, and I mentioned this last week about David and Amnon. Remember, Amnon raped his sister Tamar. And David didn't do anything about it. Oh, he went through the motions of, you know, a correction kind of a thing, but he did not address. Amnon should have been stoned. He should have been executed because he raped. Well, David didn't deal with it. And then what happened? Absalom, David's other, one of his other sons, waited a period of time and then killed Amnon. All right? Absalom should have been put to death for murder, but he wasn't. And then after that, Absalom began rising up in rebellion to his dad, and a civil war broke out. And a lot of people died in the process, including Absalom. David was heartbroken. But you know what? He could have saved a whole lot of lives if he had dealt with Amnon when Amnon did what he did. But David, he did the same thing a lot of parents do today. He refused to correct. He refused to go with what God had said in his word and deal with it and put it into it right there. Purge the evil. And it ended up with a whole lot of innocent people being drawn in and dying as a result. Now, I'm not saying that if you happen to have a rebellious child, that your child is going to end up causing other people to die. But what if? What if? I mean, think about it. Is it possible that there are parents out there, Christian parents, who did not do what they could have done, and their child just kept drinking and drinking and ended up driving while drunk, hitting another car and killing people? And the parents could have done something about it and didn't? The parents could have acted earlier to try to put a stop to this, but they didn't? Now, we could go on with imaginary scenarios like that for quite a while. The point I'm making is, okay, why is this an issue? As I'm sharing this, there are people here in this room who are uncomfortable. And yet, it's like there's this level of discomfort, but at the same time, it's like, yeah, but it's in the Bible. Oh, I'm kind of uncomfortable with this, but it is in the Bible. Why is that? I can tell you why. It's because the body of Christ is not instructed to apply the Word of God in every area of their life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And this includes this whole thing of discipline. Discipline is scriptural. And that's the subtitle for today. Discipline is scriptural. Now, how we've gotten to this point, though, let me give you a natural illustration. Back in the 60s, prayer and Bible reading was removed from the schools. The public schools was removed from the schools. I even remember being in school and our teacher reading a Bible verse of us saying the Pledge of Allegiance, of us repeating the Lord's Prayer in school. Now, I'm talking like first, second grade, but I mean, I remember we did this. In fact, we even had rulers that had the Lord's Prayer printed right on the ruler, wooden rulers. Okay, prayer and Bible reading got removed from the school. So what do you have? You have a generation of kids, so many of whom the only godly influence came at school. I mean, even in Christian homes, the parents just weren't doing as much as they should. But once it's removed, 5 days a week during the school year, the kids are getting a prayer and a Bible verse, 5 days a week. So it's being put into them. All right, now, prayer and Bible reading, both removed from the school. So we have this generation that's growing up without any real biblical foundation in their lives. Now you have that generation controlling the government and the educational system. And they're the ones who are saying it corrupts a child's what's the right term to use there? Their psychological development if you spank them. And so what we've done then is we have not only by instruction removed discipline, in some cases we have made it illegal. You could be arrested if you apply, you know, the belt of obedience. You know what I mean? Okay, so we've eliminated then the discipline, and now look at our society. Look at what's going on. People, now, the general condition of society is that I don't think there's any ramification for my actions. That's why I don't care about shooting people, whether they wear a badge or not. Okay, see, people want to talk about, well, you know, it's a gun issue. No, let's go back to the 60s. Let's put the Bible and prayer back in the schools and see how we change the next generation. Let's teach responsibility. Let's go back. You know, there's a, I forget the chapter and verse, but it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? All right, let's reintroduce the foundation of the Word of God. And then let's see what happens in the next generation. The reason we are the way we are, it goes back to the Bible and prayer being removed from the schools, the generation growing up without having any form of scriptural discipline, if you will, and being completely separated from this 5 days a week, every school year, throughout their whole school life. And then they enter into society being so incredibly corrupted because they don't know how to relate to the Word of God. Then they graduate from college and they get jobs. They become our politicians. They become our school board members. They become the people who are running things. And because they weren't raised correctly and because they have no true foundation, then they pass that on to everybody and they say, okay, this is wrong and that is wrong. But my question is, what does the Bible say? See, if God's Word contradicts what you say, then you're wrong, not God. But this has impacted the mindset of Christian parents to where now you have Christian parents who are saying, I'll never do that to my child. I'm not advocating child abuse. What I'm saying is, remember earlier I said I'm not going to give you pastor rhetoric. What I'm going to do is walk you through Scripture. We have read several verses. I mean, listen, God repeated this over and over and over, and there's a reason. Do you realize In the Bible, only one time does the statement, ye must be born again, appear. That's only in the Bible one time. Once. John chapter 3. That's it. The image of that instruction is in other places, but that instruction is only there one time. How many times did we see use the rod? How many times did we see chasten? How many times did we see God saying, look, you need to realize your children aren't the sweetie pies that you think. Open your eyes, parents, and understand they've got a sin nature and they need to be born again. And even after they get born again, still there needs to be correction and admonition when necessary, all out of love, mercy, and grace. Now, I know a lot of people take issue with this. I know a lot of, Pastor Martin, I just totally disagree with you, and you can disagree with me. Seriously, people do anyway. They don't need my permission to disagree with me. What I'm saying is, we read this from the Bible, guys. We read this from the Word of God. Now, how you handle it from this point on, that is between you and God. How you do this. And if you say, well, I'm just kind of uncomfortable, I'm just kind of, you know what? God knows that. I think that's one of the reasons why he put that in here in Scripture so much, because he knew parents might struggle with this concept. Go to God. Ask him to give you the wisdom on how to apply his word as you're raising your children, or, you know, raising your grandchildren, or raising your nieces and nephews, or whatever it is, you know, whatever the situation. Go to him. Go to him and get his wisdom. He'll help you understand. I mean, for some kids, all you'd have to do is pull that switch out. I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again. But other kids, it's like, that the biggest one you got? Come on, let me go get you something bigger, Mom. Some kids, man. Anyway, there's more to this that I need to share with you, but we're going to stop right here, and we'll pick up next time. But right now, everybody stand.
Man, I can remember being in elementary school, and
I got the paddle, man. Into school, I mean, right into school. Oh, I remember one time, fifth grade, my teacher, Mrs. Sadler, I really liked her. She's a nice lady. And I kind of had a crush on her. She's really cute. But anyway, I did something I shouldn't have done, and she had to deal with it. So she took me out in the hall, and she had the paddle, so bend over and grab your ankles. So I'm not going to even try to show you, okay? Those days are long gone. And whap! Just one good swat. And I felt it. I walked back into the classroom. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. And anyway, what happened? It really bothered her. Well, that night, I got sick. Like flu or something. I didn't go to school the next day. She was so upset, worried. She called my mom. Is he okay? And she explained everything. Well, I told Mom what happened. I mean, I didn't, you know. It's like, you know, Mom's like, okay, well, what's new? But anyway, she called and, you know, talked to Mom. Mom said, yeah, you told me what happened. And Mom said, all right, don't worry about it. And I guess the impression I got from Mom was, I guess the teacher was almost in tears. She was just so upset that she had to do that. Boy, nowadays, teachers are afraid to give kids detention. Teachers are afraid to do anything. What? You tell me that's not a passing grade? That paper's not good enough? Teachers are passing kids that don't need to be passed. Things have sure changed in my lifetime. It's, anyway, guys, it's not always easy, but the Word of God absolutely must be our standard. Absolutely. So, Father, I thank you for your Word. And God, this is, you know, this is one of those subjects where sometimes it's not that comfortable. But yet, what you said in your Word is what you said in your Word. And as hard as it is for us as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, you know, those that have responsibility for raising children, Father, we have to do what you said. And so I am praying right now for all the adults who have responsibility for raising children. And I'm asking you to minister your wisdom to them so that they understand what's necessary with correction, the when, the how, and the so forth. Help them to understand it and give them wisdom when it comes to applying whatever correction, Father, is necessary. Because, Father, this message is not about abusing children physically. It's about doing what you've explained in your Word. Because, Father, you know our responsibility is to do everything we can to train that child to understand the love of God, the salvation that is available, and the holiness that we can live in. So I thank you for this. Father, just continue to work on us so that we as a church are a godly family setting godly examples to all the children.